Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com? We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again. Well, good morning. All right, I feel like we need to do that a little bit because acoustic sets are awesome. They make us all a little sleepy. Who here is asleep in the Lord right now? He's really got you kind of lullabied to sleep. One person's honest, and it's the youth pastor's wife. Well, y'all did survive a lock-in, right? You were there, right? Right, Ruthie? Right? Well, good morning. We are kicking off a brand new series today that I'm super excited about called Saints Ain't Sinners. Okay, so I'm going to need your help with this, okay? I want everybody, whenever I kind of cue you, to say with me, Saints Ain't Sinners. Now look, I can't shout, okay? I would shout, so I need you to shout. If I shout, everybody on the live stream watching right now will be spooked, okay? Because their screen will explode. So say it with me, Saints Ain't Sinners. Now, if that doesn't feel very comfortable, if you're kind of looking over your shoulder while saying it to see if the religious guard are going to get you, they might, okay? And so it may feel a little bit uncomfortable to say such a phrase that saints ain't sinners, but it is absolutely true, and I hope to demonstrate that over a 40-part series. But it's going to be fun. Now, I've got up here on the stage two things. I got this oil drum to demonstrate oil. it's really complicated. And then I have this water bottle, which is not nearly as impressive as the oil. I should have got a ginormous water bottle. They don't sell them. Anyway, but this is representing water, okay? So I know this is confusing. Oil and water. And I want to demonstrate how saints and sinners, these two words, are like oil and water. You cannot mix these two words, and yet that is what the greater church does all the time, right? Myself included, at different parts of my life, I absolutely believe that I was both a saint and a sinner, right? That both of these things were somehow true about me, and I want to demonstrate to you that like oil and water, they don't exist. It doesn't exist. Now, there's a reason why I believe we say this phrase, I'm a sinner saved by grace, or we'll say something like, I'm just a, you know, no good sinner, and thank God he loves me, you know, like there's some kind of phrase that we say like that, or you've heard someone say like that, and there's a reason for it. And the reason why, and I don't mean to offend, and don't take offense at this, but it's just a false sense of humility is all it is, okay? Now, I realize I'm not saying that you're trying to be falsely humble if you say, hey, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but that is what it is. It's all it is the flesh's way to somehow try to stay in the middle of everything and say, hey, just so you know, I'm really gross. Like, I'm awful over here. Just want to draw your attention to that. Like, that's what we like to do, okay? So we can say that God somehow loves me, and that in some way makes me feel super special. Like, I'm super gross, but God loves me. I hope to demonstrate that's not what you and I believe. That's not Christianity as a whole. It's certainly not where you and I live, because saints ain't sinners. All right, I'm going to have y'all say that every once in a while. Let me begin by saying this. The prodigal son isn't a sinner saved by grace, and neither am I. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but let me say it again. The prodigal son in the story, the parable that Jesus shared, is not a sinner saved by grace, and neither am I. Now look, you can draw many conclusions from this story, right? And many have over the years. But depending on how you see your identity in Christ, depending on how you see yourself in Christ, you will either read this parable, you'll hear this story through a lens that says, oh, this story is a story about a sinner saved by grace, or you will see a story about a father whose son went from death to life. Both of these stories are in there. Right, but depending on what you see about yourself is what you will read into this story. This story is about a father whose son died, but we see a sinner for one good reason, and that's because of the law. Now, Jesus, when he shared this story, he knew that. He knew what people were going to do with this story, and I'll show you in just a moment. But we read into it because of the law, because you see sin in the flesh, and you see this, and you go, well, then I have this issue of being a sinner. And so we read into the sin portion of this. But before we get to the story, there's a point that I want to make. Believers are taught to believe all of the time that you somehow have two natures. You have a sinful nature, and you've got a saintly nature, if you will, or the nature of Christ himself, okay? And so we believe and teach that you somehow have both of these natures, and I'm going to tell you, it is absolutely untrue. It's impossible, in fact, to have two natures. It doesn't even make any sense. The law declares something. Let's start off with the law. What does the law decide between? But it decides between things that are alive and dead, okay? So if I were to take this oil drum and just add to it this morning and just say that everything in here would be unjust, unholy, unrighteous, all of the bad stuff, okay? All of the bad stuff that we all try to avoid, we're going to say is in here. And the law says that this is something called death. Okay, if you back up from the nitty-gritty of everything I just said, and you back up to look at the meta-narrative, if you will, of what God is showing, it is that everything within this is death, okay? Unjust means you're dead. Like, unrighteous means you're dead. Unsanctified means you're dead. Like, that's the picture, okay? And over here in life, it's all of the opposite things, right? It's to be holy as he is. It's to be righteous. It's to be sanctified and justified. And all of these wonderful things are found here in what the Bible calls life. Now, it's not life like you and I maybe call it. It's real life. It's eternal life, and it goes on forever. And so the law decides, is something alive or dead? It's one of the two. It can't be both. You can't be alive and dead. There's no zombies. I'm sorry to ruin your dreams living out some TV show. Let's take a look at this story in Luke 15. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And in this moment, the son died. He died right there. Now, the story doesn't capture that, doesn't say it, but I'm going to show it to you. In this moment, the son died. Okay, if your son or your daughter walked into your house tomorrow and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want nothing to do with this family. In fact, I'm going to erase the last name. I want nothing to do with any of this. Just give me whatever I'm going to get at the very end, and I'm out of here, is what this guy said. It wasn't just that he was going to get his share of the money. So the thing is that in their culture, you got the land. It was that he would have gotten land. He would have gotten a part of this farm that was being built, this vineyard or whatever it was. He would have gotten a portion of that. And instead, the father had to cash out because the son wanted out. So that's the actual picture of the story. Now, I'm sure by now you've had someone in your life pass away and you've experienced that feeling of death, that separation. Well, I don't know if you've ever had somebody alive that's as good as dead, but that's what's happening here. I've experienced that, and maybe you have too, and it really does feel like this person, because you can't see them, because they don't want you in their life or whatever it is essentially dead. It's as if they're gone. You have to let them go out of your heart. And so in this moment, this is what happened here. This is not a fun little story. So he divides his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Oh, and there's the two words that we draw all of our attention to. If you go get the Bible cartoon like version of this on VHS, look at me, I'm actually holding a VHS tape, like subconsciously remembering the good old days. Anyway, you put the tape in, right, and it plays, and on the cartoon, the loose living part, you know, has got the alcohol and the booze and the women and all of this stuff, and we all go, oh yeah, I relate, I'm a sinner too, you know, hopefully not in the same ways, but here we are in the story, right? And so he's sitting there doing this stuff that we call loose living, but this is not a story about a backslidden Christian. This is not a story about somebody who was living for God and then just wanted to go back out to the club scene. Like, this is not that story at all, because this is not a story about a sinner. And that's the problem, is that that's what we see in the story. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, absolutely, there's a story of redemption here. There's a wonderful story to be seen. But this is not a story about a sinner, but this is a story about a son who died. This is what the story is really about. It's not about all this dumb stuff he did. It's the fact is he's dead. He's a dead man. A man tried to take his father's income, his wealth, and go create a life of his own. And it killed him. Does this sound familiar? Of course it does. It's the story of humanity. Jesus is so wonderfully painting this picture that everybody can relate to. Everybody sees themselves in this story, and it continues in Luke 15 when this son is in the pig slop. He's lost it all, and look what he has, this great epiphany. But when he comes to his senses, and I want to stop there, his senses, just draw your attention to that word. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? His senses are really kicking in. I will get up and I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Look at what death does. It steals an identity that was so precious. He was a son, and all of a sudden now he's like, oh, no, that son has died. That my father's son is gone. Like, that's what death does. It's what sin does. It's what shame does. It replaces your name. It gives you something else to identify by, and that's exactly what the son's doing. He's still a son. He hasn't changed, but he can't see it that way at all because all he can see is all of the mistakes and all of the things that he's done, and so he is, as far as it is concerned, in his mind, he's dead. And as far as his father and the family goes, he's gone as well. He needed salvation. And you and I can relate to this. You cannot save yourself at any point in your life, by the way. It's not just in the beginning. It's in the middle. It's when things go haywire towards the end. It's always, okay? You cannot save yourself. And I love that this is the story, is that God steps in and saves us. The truth is, this son forgot what it was like to sit on his father's lap and hear stories about, oh, son, you see that over there? That's the vineyard. And you see all the animals over there? Those will be yours someday. I don't know. I just pictured Lion King. So, you know, picture Mufasa in this moment, you know, son over there. You know, and he does the whole thing, you know, and he tells him the whole story. And the son honestly forgot about the Lion King. He forgot about everything his father had taught him. Because in this moment, all he was seeing himself as was a hired hand. Oh, I'll just go be a helper. I'll just go earn my worth. Boy, does that sound like religious Christianity or what? Right? It's exactly what it is. I'm going to earn my keep. I'm going to show God that I was worth saving, you know? I'm going to go back and be a helper. Luke 15, 20. So he got up and he came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you realize how bad he smelled? Like, do you realize, like, how pitiful his son was in this moment? But if you understand what it's like to see a loved one after a very long time, let alone they've just come back from the dead, you don't care. And he didn't care either. He ran over, he hugs him, he kisses him. He doesn't even hear the son's story. But what was the son's story is a story similar to many of us and many of the stories that we share all the time. And that is, we begin our story by saying, I have sinned, right? So the son says, Dad, I'm a no good sinner saved by grace. And the dad stops him and says, No, son, you're not a sinner. You're my son, and you are alive. You are alive, son. He doesn't say those words, but these are the things he says by his actions, right? He doesn't even hear the son. He doesn't even hear anything that the son says. And in this moment, the father is taking from him his shame. He's taking it all back by just letting it fall upon his grace. He kills the fattened calf, the robe, the ring, the whole nine yards. And he says, my son who was lost has been found. Now look, it doesn't take long, as you know, before the older brother begins to chime in. And look, if you've been in church for more than 5 minutes, you've sat in a Bible study somewhere where somebody kind of gave you the look of like, oh, you're wearing that, or oh, you're thinking that, or being that, or whatever. Like, that's going to happen because humans can't seem to stop, okay? But you've been there. But all of a sudden, you go from this moment of like, oh my gosh, God, you're so amazing, to all of a sudden, oh, okay, there's a whole lot to do here. I got to really, really work hard at this if I'm going to stay in the good grace, you know? Like, that's what happens to us, and the same exact thing is happening here. The older brother is sitting there, and he's going, yeah, okay, it's great, he's alive, he's back, that's great. But when are we going to talk about his sin? When are we going to talk about the things that he's done, right? I've been compiling a sin list for him, I'm thinking, the older brother's been thinking, you know, and I'm ready to go over it. Now look at what the father says, because this is for you and for me. We have to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Son, he's not under the law. He's under grace. He's under my grace with the value that I give him. This story is about going from death into life because of the Father's grace. That's what this story is all about. Look, he may have been a sinner saved by grace. That may have been his story. But he's not a sinner saved by grace anymore. No, because he has been found alive. Oh, life, life, life. Here's your first oil and water fill-in in your bulletin. Here's your first comparison between how God, we cannot be sinners and saints, because to be a sinner means to be dead. It means to be dead. It's the realm of death. And to be a saint means to be alive. Oil and water. You can try to mix death and life, and nothing's ever going to happen. They're always going to stay separate, okay? It's a good thing. So you have death and life. Oil and water. You cannot be both a sinner and a saint by definition of you are alive. Now look, each one of these represents a different nature. You don't have two natures either. The Bible says, and we'll read it in just a moment, that you died to sin. You died to the entire thing. You're dead to it. And you're now alive to God, the Bible says. You're alive with something brand new. You have one nature, and it's his. Look at what John 5:24 says. Jesus says it this way. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Okay, what's the big magic formula? You ready? He who believes me and believes in the one who sent me, so it's believing, has eternal life. Not will have eternal life, not will have eternal life someday, will have eternal life if he doesn't do a lot of bad stuff. No, you have eternal life. That's the only qualifier, is I believe. And you do not come into judgment. Now, let's talk about this word, because all we hear when we hear judgment is like judgment day, you know, like God on a throne with lightning bolts in hand. It's go time. Like, that's what we picture. But judgment just simply means to make a judgment call, right? It could be good things as well. And in this moment, what he says is that you've passed over judgment. That's not going to happen if you're a believer. You've crossed over to something incredible, he says, because you've passed out of death and into life. What you've been judged as today, if you are a believer, is alive. You're found solely here in life. This is where you live. You are a saint who is alive. And the Father brought this wonderful life to us. Look, we already stood condemned. Like I said before, we needed a Savior. We had no way to save ourselves. We had no way to even see the way out, let alone do anything to get out. We were sinners by nature. We believed the exact opposite of everything God would say. If he said up was up, we said it was down. Like, we disagreed with God on everything. And so he had to come, and he had to seek and to save that which was lost, which was our identity. Oh man, don't trade your identity away. Don't take on other labels this world gives you. Don't even use this word sinner in the same sentence as you if you are a believer, because it is a discredit to who you really are, which is a saint. Did you come to your senses? Did you, like the prodigal son, begin to look at yourself and say, oh, I don't know, Javen, you're saying I'm a saint, but I'm covered in this pig slop. I don't know. You know, is that how we live? Is we live by what we see? No, we live by what he says. Let me tell you why, I can show you why the flesh does this, okay? So have you ever met a person, and I'm going to tell you right now you haven't, but have you ever met a person who they begin a conversation by walking up to you and saying, hi, how you doing? My name's Javen. I'm a no-good saint who sins sometimes. No, that sounds really weird. You wouldn't say that. How about, hi, my name is Javen. I'm a saint, but boy, do I sin. No. So it doesn't make any sense why we do it the other way either, right? It only sounds weird because you're first establishing the fact that you're a saint. The other way sounds better because you're first establishing that you're a sinner. And that's why your flesh always gets the credit out of this. It's always what he wants to be involved in, because he wants to draw attention to himself. Instead, God set us free. He justified us, or made us right, if you will. We are innocent. Look, as Adam and Eve walked around the Garden of Eden buck naked, and they didn't notice, okay, which you and I can't understand that at all, okay? And they did. In the same exact way, you have an innocence in your heart now, thanks to what God has given you. And you no longer have to go to God trying to cover something up or hide something or pretend to be somebody you're not. You can just come to the Lord with an innocence that he's given you from the heart. where you can talk to God about anything. It was never about sin. The Father didn't even hear this "I'm a no good sinner" speech from the Son, because Jesus was going to take your and I's place in the grave. That's why the sin portion of it wasn't the big issue. It was the belief element of it all. Romans 3:24 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus." He elevates you and me by elevating the Son and placing us in the Son. It's absolutely amazing to see what Jesus did. Jesus is not a sinner and a saint, is he? And neither are you. You can't be, because you stand in life. And this life that he's given you is not an eternal life of penance, okay? It's not an eternal life where you need to say you're sorry on a daily basis and get forgiven for all the things you've done. That's not the actual picture that he's given us. Instead, we get to walk out a life with him where 1 John 1:9 becomes true. 1 John 1:9 saying that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? It was all unrighteousness. It's everything you will ever do. It's not something that's left for you to make up. It was all left here in the realm of death when you stepped into life. This was what happened to you. Look, it was a gift that was given to the ungodly because he loves us despite our current state that we're in. A thief was on a cross. The thief never apologized. The thief never said, "I'm really sorry for all the people I killed." Like, he didn't say any of that, right? He didn't say, "You know what, Jesus, I'm a no-good sinner. Will you save me?" No, he didn't say any of those things. What did he say? "I believe in you." Right? He's telling the other thief, "Dude, you're a knucklehead. Like, this guy is obviously not supposed to be up here," right? He believed. He saw into something that you and I can as well. I like the way Pastor Clark used to always say this. He would say this, that a sinner can do a saintly deed, but the saintly deed doesn't make the sinner a saint. Okay? I got it right. It was tough, Glenda. Clark was way better at it. But the idea being this is that you can go do a bunch of good things. You can go do a bunch of good stuff, and it doesn't make you a saint. It makes you a good person. Sure, that's great. Be a good person. It's way better than being a bad person. But it doesn't make you a saint, right? And in the same way, a saint can sin, right, or see sin in their flesh, if you will, but that sin doesn't make the saint a sinner, right? You don't go from one camp to the other just because you see good behavior or bad behavior. Behavior is not the thing that moves you, right? It's his behavior. It's what he did that does. The Father saw this, and he gave us this picture of a father and son for you and I to see. He said, "This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be just. This is what it looks like to be righteous. This is what it looks like to be holy as he is." He shows us it all in Jesus, and he gives us him as the example. And he tells us, "I'm going to tell you how you can get in on this. You want to have a part? You want to get in on this? Be like Abraham and believe by faith." Right, Abraham, we know, believed by faith. God didn't want Abraham to suffer. He wasn't trying to take Isaac from Abraham. He's not trying to cause suffering in your life. God's not trying to get your attention by putting you through the grinder or whatever. That's not what God does. No, he steps in and then he says, "Believe in what I just did by faith," and you join in. Romans 4, "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Did you catch that last part? God who justifies the ungodly. I mean, that should make all of your religious sensibilities go crazy, right? Well, no, God, you. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, you save the ungodly. That's who he is. He comes and he makes you like him. David said it this way. David said, "How blessed is it to have this overwhelming sensation or feeling that every wrong thing you've ever done is not held to your account." He said, that's what this is like. You want to know what this is like? It's like having everything you've ever done cleared to your account. Hey, maybe you've not done a whole lot of bad stuff. Maybe you've been that person who's done mostly good things in their life. Well, let me tell you something. Even though you've done mostly good things, I got some bad news. You've probably offended at least your handful of people. You've been a certain way. You've done certain things. There's things about your life that you don't like, I'm sure. What if none of those things had ever happened and all of your debts, every single thing was erased and you were at peace with not only yourself, but with every single person you met, you're at absolute peace? That, yeah, amen. That is exactly what you have in Christ. That's exactly what he has given you. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Look, check this out. This is just the intro. This is just the introduction. Jesus, what he's about to demonstrate was the introduction into grace. You want to know just how much your Father loves you? You want to know just how much he has prepared for you? You can't even imagine it. And so Jesus demonstrates it in what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and that he made him who knew no sin, he had never been in this barrel, to become sin on our behalf. This is an incredible thing that God could do, that God would step in and not just become a sinner. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin. Way worse than being a sinner. This is what God did. So that we could receive a gift. And if I were to draw your attention to a couple more scriptures to demonstrate this, this gift that you and I have is so much more powerful than any mistake you will ever make. It's so much more powerful than anything you've ever done. This gift, in fact, flies in the face of every mistake you've ever made. In fact, in the moment you've made the mistake, this gift is present and more powerful than anything you've ever done or ever will do. And here it is, Romans 5, 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Okay, so what Adam gave us, which was death, which was everything in here from being in error, the gift is nothing like that at all. No, the gift instead, from the one hand, this gift brought judgment, right, from the transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Did you catch that? So this came as an absence of something. This came because Adam thought he didn't have what he needed, and he trusted in himself instead of God. And what Scripture just said is it was from this place that the gift arose. It didn't arise from, oh, the most perfect, you know, nice guy ever who did all the nice stuff and all that. No, it came from the Son of God who became sin is where the gift was born out of. It was born out of death. It's so much more powerful. God, he steps into the worst part of your life. He steps into the worst moment of your life, and he steps into death, and he causes things to grow. That's how powerful God is. He's not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of your sin issue or whatever you've got going on. He's not afraid of any of those things because he can step into it and cause life to grow. It's fantastic what God has done. Therefore, as we get close to the second oil and water point, we cannot be underneath something that keeps us dead, but only something that keeps us alive. This is the picture that he's given us because of what Jesus has done. 2 Corinthians 3:7 says this, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, now what he's talking about is what? The law. It's the only thing engraved on stones, right? This is a ministry of death. It's a ministry for people who are under death. It's a ministry that promotes death. In fact, Paul would say that it caused transgressions to rise, right, as all this law did. And it had a purpose, and it was to kill you. So it did its job. It did its job well. It demonstrated, right, the law justified. It showed, no, as far as a judgment is called, you're found on the side of things that is dead. But there was good news, Jesus said. He said that if you believe in my word and believe in him who sent me, you have eternal life. You do not come into judgment, but you've passed out of death and into life. Look, you can't be under the law and under grace. You can't. Two different things, governed by two different natures, governed by everything being different. You can't be in one and the other. Paul said it this way. He goes, look, Jesus, the death that he died to sin. And the life that he lives, he now lives to God. And he goes, in the same exact way, in Romans 6, he says this. He goes, in the same exact way, you have to consider this yourself. Even though you may look in the mirror and go, Javen, I don't know, man. I don't think I'm really up to par. He says, well, that's great, but you got to reckon yourself dead. Throw a little Texan in there, right? He says, you have to, in the same exact way as Jesus died to sin and is now alive to God, he goes, you yourself have to see yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. This is the truth, and it helps if you see it that way, is the point. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is the picture. Look, if I were to read Romans 6:14 backwards, what we just read, it says this, sin will be master over you if you're under the law. If you're under the law, sin is your master. You have no hope, because all the law is going to keep doing is saying, yep, you're dead. I'm dead. But over here, I'm pronounced alive. I'm pronounced fully alive with a life that looks nothing like anything like judgment. Oil and water, number two. Here's your second fill-in. You cannot be under law and grace. It's impossible. The law pronounced you dead, but grace pronounced you alive from the dead. This is incredible news. So I want to wrap up with this question, because it's the same question that someone's thinking right now. I know your question. It's the same question that they had for Paul. It's the same question that comes up anytime you hear that you're not under the law, but under grace. And the question goes like this. So, that sounds awesome. Should I keep sinning? Right? The same questions were asked Paul. Paul, are you saying, this is incredible news, you're saying we're not under the law, we're under grace, we're not dead, we're alive, we're not sinners, we're saints. That sounds amazing. So are you saying that sin just doesn't matter then and we should just sin and not worry about it at all? Let me ask you a question. What kept Jesus from writing more of the prodigal story, you know, where he's like, it turns into the VH1 band special, you know? Someone ends up doing drugs, it all falls apart. You know, it's always that same old story. Like, why? What kept the prodigal son home? Like, why didn't the story continue? And Jesus goes, well, listen, before y'all get too excited, I know it ended in a celebration, but about a year later, he got caught up in some stuff, and he went back out in the world. And why didn't Jesus continue that story that way? Because the son was under grace. Grace changes you. If you really do see it, it changes everything about your life. You can't live the same. You're just overwhelmed with God's love. You're overwhelmed with his goodness. Man, if you go try something of the world, it just has no appeal. It has no taste. It may for a season, but it won't last like true water, true life does. If you aren't under the law, there is nothing to call you a sinner but yourself. You realize that? We read it right here. You're not under the law. So the only reason why you're going to be called a sinner is if you do it. And why would you do that if you're a saint? I want to end with the way this looks. If you are not a believer and you come and you meet with God, let's just say, and you have this conversation under the law, well, certainly what it's going to sound like is this. God, I'm a no good sinner. I've failed you again. I'm really, really sorry, and I really want to try harder next time. Would you give me a next time? You know, this is what the conversation looks like. It's a lot of hanging heads. It's a lot of apologizing. It's a lot of, God, I just hope you can help me. I really struggle with this and all this kind of stuff. All right. Over here, the conversation is totally different. Because I'm alive. I'm not dead. It's better already. And over here, the conversation sounds like this. Dad, how you doing? I'm alive. And I thank you so much for this life you've given me. Dad, I really blew it. Yelled at the kids again. Lord, would you help me with this? Would you help me? Help me with my anger. Help me see why I'm angry. Why am I so angry? See, the conversation looks totally different. It's not that I don't talk to God about stuff. It's just that it doesn't come from a place of being a sinner. I'm a saint, but I got to live here on this planet for a while, and I'd like to do it well. And so as a saint, I'm growing in love. Now, let me end by showing you what it looks like if you try to merge being a sinner and a saint, being under the law and under grace. Let me show you what it looks like. It's this. There's no middle. There's not a middle section where you try to blend them. The truth of the matter is, if you're trying to live under law and grace, if you see yourself as a sinner and a saint, you actually are just in this area over here, because there is no middle area. There is no zombie land where you kind of exist in some kind of weird mix. We have been fully set in motion by God. We've been fully made alive by His presence living within us. And as you'll see over the course of this series, it's impossible to blend these things that we commonly blend with our phrasing and what we say. You really can't blend these things at all, and I hope to demonstrate that over the next few weeks. We're gonna look at what it means to be sanctified and righteous and holy and all of these things. And you're going to see that they're as separate as pure water and oil are. It's so good to be a saint, and saints ain't sinners. Lord, we love you so much. Father, you are amazing what you've done. You've not left us in some kind of place of wondering. Lord, you've made it completely obvious by that of which we are governed. You govern us. You are our high priest. You watch over us. You give us life. You show us what life really is. You give us everything. You do it all. And we receive it by faith. We believe in you. We believe in what you've done. If you're here this morning, before we worship one last time together, and you've never put your faith in God, you've never put this belief in Him, that, by the way, doesn't really come from you anyway. God convinces you. God comes to you and convinces you through people like me and people like the people sitting next to you and the Spirit of God and the trees outside. He uses everything to paint this picture to you to say, won't you believe in me and experience true life? Won't you believe in me and leave the realm of death behind and sin and shame and all of this junk? And won't you come receive the truth? If you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, there's great news. During this song, as we sing, you don't have to come down to the front or do anything like that. You can just believe from the heart. You can believe and say, God, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe in you, and I thank you for what you've done. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me?